Well, I'm assuming it's working. It's sure good to be with you again. It's hard to believe it's been 5 years, and seeing some of you, I was able to recognize and kind of put your face back with the name, and it's good to be with you this week, and been looking forward to it for a number of different reasons. The only regret, my wife Shirley was not able to come this time like she did last time, but I am looking forward to a week with you in the study and of God's Word and worshiping Him, and that all praise and glory will be given to Him in all that we do throughout this week. As we begin our series of studies this morning, I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 27. I don't know if you ever watched that television show, that reality show, Survivor. Back when that thing first started, there was so much hype about being a survivor. And it just so happened I was studying this particular part of Scripture at that time, and I worked this lesson up about being a survivor. And of course, we're not alluding anymore to the television show, but what I like to do sometimes is when there's an idea or a theme generally in people's minds, if I find something in the Scripture that may correspond to that, I'll try to direct our attention to the Word of God. And the Word of God has something to say to us about being survivors, and I want us to turn our attention to that. Of course, in Acts chapter 27, Paul is on his way to Rome. God has revealed to Paul that he is to go to Rome, and in the providence of God, we certainly see Paul arriving there. I think it's interesting that Paul arrived there probably not thinking that he was going the same or ending up there as he first intended, being a prisoner. But nonetheless, he made it to Rome, and what we learn about in Acts chapter 27 is the journeys on the ship. Actually, two ships are talked about, the ship from Adrian Medium and then a ship later on that they would take. Beginning in verse 9, it begins to talk about how that because of the winter months coming on, it was very well aware with everybody that the more they waited, the more difficult the journey would be by ship. And Paul warns them here, admonishes them in verse 11. He says, "Sir, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." Paul was concerned about them at this late time of the year taking this journey by ship. Well, they didn't pay any attention to Paul. He was just a prisoner on board. The centurion who was in charge of Paul, he didn't pay any attention to him, and he put his trust in the captain or the master of the ship and the crew, as I suppose most of them would have. But it tells us in verse 14 that as they begin their journey, there beat down upon them a tempestuous wind, which is called Iraculo. Apparently something well known enough in that part of the world, and perhaps at this time that they even named it. And so what we have beginning here is a description, a very vivid description, of this very difficult, terrifying time when they eventually become shipwrecked. Now, as you study through this, I want us to point out some things that I believe as we look at them and make a spiritual application, we can make parallel, see the parallel between what happened to Paul and things that we need to be concerned about in our life as we strive to be survivors spiritually in this world. Certainly there's not a greater challenge that any of us face as God's people than just to realize that we are in this world and we are confronted with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and we are warned continually through the Scriptures to not love the world, neither the things which are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of these things we're warned about. And so basically, I thought this would be a good lesson to begin with, and something that I hope that we can take with us, and we can make the application, we can see the practicality of it as we live our life from day to day. I want to begin reading in verse 18 and 19, and the first point of our lesson is to simply understand that as Paul and the crew, they had to cast off the burdens that weighed them down, then if we're going to survive spiritually, we need to do the same thing. Now, of course, the burdens are different. Read with me in verse 18 and 19, and we're going to just kind of jump in the middle of the story. It says, as we labored exceedingly with the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard, and the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackling or the furniture of the ship. So the situation got so dire on this ship that all of the cargo, they saw that if they were going to save their lives, they better get rid of it. So they began to throw all of that off, and then they saw that they needed to even unfasten or take up the furniture, the tackling of the ship, and they cast all of that off. You see, those were burdens, or they were encumbrances at this particular time, in this situation, that if they were going to survive, they were going to have to get rid of those things. I find it interesting in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible tells us spiritually that we have to do the same thing. If we're going to be survivors in this life upon earth as God's people, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, he talks about, after mentioning all those wonderful examples of faith in chapter 11, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. And the idea, every weight, every burden, every encumbrance, anything that will hinder you, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, or the sin that is common to all, or something to that effect, as it's footnoted in my Bible. In other words, there are things that each of us have to face. There are weaknesses that we personally deal with day in and day out. That makes it unique. It makes our struggle in this world unique. And the Word of God instructs us as His people that if we are to run the Christian race, we have to first lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. One of those sins that's talked about repeatedly in the Hebrew letter is the sin of unbelief. Back in chapter 3, exhort one another day by day so long as it is called today, in regard warning them about the sin of unbelief. And some commentators suggest that that's the idea that was in mind here. I'm not so sure. I know one thing, unbelief is certainly a problem. It's one of the things that we have to deal with. But whatever weaknesses and sins that so easily beset you, these are the things that we're going to have to deal with. And he says, having done that, let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Jesus endured, and we're called upon to endure, to run with patience. But Jesus endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I tell you, brethren, the temptation of the devil now, just like it was when he tempted Christ in Matthew chapter 4, is to try to put the cross or the crown before the cross. That's one of the temptations that the devil would lay out there before us, is to not sacrifice, to not be committed, to just, you know, have the mindset that we don't have to sacrifice, we don't have to apply ourselves, there doesn't have to be any diligence. In other words, put the crown before the cross. When Satan tempted Jesus to, you know, took him up to the peak of the mountain or the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and said, if you'll just bow down before me, all these things I'll give you. In effect, to say, you don't have to go the way of the cross. I'll give you this reward. That's a big temptation that we face even today. And the Word of God continually admonishes us that we're going to have to run with patience the race that is set before us. We're going to have to learn to endure and meet those obstacles and deal with those obstacles and lay aside those weights and those encumbrances to run the Christian race. Cast off the burdens that weigh us down. Peter said that one way that we do that is that we take our burdens to the Lord. Now, we've got to do what we can do. And the Word of God teaches us that. And that's pretty much the idea in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. We've got to lay aside the encumbrance, the weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. We've got to do that. Or as my version that I use, the American Standard, is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, let us do that. It's interesting how many times that expression or that phrase, let us, is found in the Hebrew letter. Back in chapter 10, you might recall, there are three of these admonitions that are given to God's people in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith. And then in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So there's nothing short in the Hebrew letter about emphasizing personal responsibility. And when we get to chapter 12 and verse 1, he's saying, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that's going to hinder us and run with patience or endurance the Christian race. But also Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 that we need to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him. You see, we're to cast off our burdens, but we're to cast our burdens to Him because He careth for us. What a comforting thought that is. But that's a lesson on surviving, is it not? If we're going to survive in this world, if we're going to be the kind of people God wants us to be, we're going to have to be mindful of putting aside those things which are going to be a hindrance. And what a challenge that is to us every day of our life. I mentioned the scripture from Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 earlier. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, he talked about the ground with thorns, representing the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Can you think of anything that presents a greater challenge to our spirituality than just simply the glitter and the draw or the pull of this world? Cast these things off. Don't let them become a hindrance to you. Well, let's go back to chapter 27 and let's notice in verses 20 through 25, as we continue our reading here, continuing this story of the shipwreck, and verse 20 says that when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away. Have you ever been in a situation where your hope was taken away? In regard to a particular situation, Mickey and I were talking about a friend that we know in Arkansas and got an email from the mother of this girl that we know that's been striving or struggling with cancer. And the doctors have pretty much said, now just send her home and make her as comfortable as you can. In other words, they've pretty much taken away any hope. But you see, there are situations like that. And I responded to this mother's email, trying to do what I'm basically trying to do with you in this lesson this morning, is that we have to turn our thoughts to God. And that's exactly what we learn in this story. We'll pick up in verse 21 now. It says, "Now when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not to have set sail from Crete, and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now what that word basically means, good cheer, is to be encouraged. In other words, they had reached this point where they had lost hope, and Paul comes along and says, be of good courage. Be of good cheer. And the reason why, in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am, and also whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou shalt stand, or must stand, before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer," again, admonishing them to be of good cheer, "for I believe God that it shall be even so as he hath spoken unto me." What an encouragement. What a point, or a point of truth, that we need to be reminded of. When things get hopeless in our lives, then we have to believe God. And twice Paul said to this hopeless crowd on this ship, 256, if I remember correctly, it tells us later on down how many were on that ship, who had lost hope, Paul says, be of good cheer. And the reason why God has revealed his word, and Paul said, I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God. And you hear people sometimes talk about how they believe in God, and of course, that you must do that. But our faith in God must be more than just believing in the existence of God, acknowledging God's existence. Paul said, I believe God. I believe what God has said. This shall be even as God has revealed it. And I'll tell you what life will do to us is it will put us in situations when perhaps like this, we think that all hope is lost. And what, you know, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 there, they pretty much had reached that point. They were facing the fiery furnace because they were not going to bow down and worship, the image of the king. And that was the command that was given. I've got Daniel in here. Let me find it. Daniel chapter 3. And you remember what they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. For if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. If it be so, or in other words, if it's God's will, he will do that. But if not, in other words, if we're going to suffer the fate of this fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy gods. Now I'll tell you what that illustrates, is this point that we're considering, is that whenever it looks like all hope is lost, then we need to remember that we've got God, and we need to believe God. And these men had such faith that they knew that if it was not the will of God that they be spared from this fiery furnace death, that they still knew that they were in the hands of a just and a merciful God. And they were determined that they were going to obey him no matter what. And I told you I responded to this mother's email the other day. Well, it was not long before I left to come over here. And I tried to point her to God and to admonish her to put her faith in God. Because if it gets to the point that she realizes there's no hope and she's going to lose her daughter, she needs to remember the promises of God, that there is something that is far greater that is for us of faith beyond this life. And the worst thing that can happen to you and me is not physical death. There are far worse things that can happen to us. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am, or that I am He, you shall die in your sins." In other words, Jesus is saying there that if we're going to be the kind of people that we're supposed to be, if we're going to trust God, believe God, then it's going to have to be through Him. You must believe that I am He, or I am the Son of God. Not that He's just the historical figure, or not that He was just one of the great prophets of the time, or not that He was just an influential man in His day. We've got to believe that He is the Son of God, raised from the dead. And of course, Jesus gave that wonderful invitation in Matthew 11 there, to "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, all of that is our putting our faith and our trust in God. And beginning with faith and saving faith, we know means responding to God in obedience to everything that He commands us to do. So that in Colossians 2 and verse 12, when those brethren had been baptized, when they had been buried with Christ in baptism, Paul said that it was something that they had done through their faith. Which is right the opposite of what some religious leaders and teachers are getting across today to their audiences, that they want to separate the concepts of salvation by faith from water baptism. The Scriptures tell us that even when these were baptized into Christ, they were acting in their faith. Their faith was active. That was a part of their response. By faith. And so the point is, we need to understand that we've got to be looking to God. And I don't know this audience that well, and there may be those this morning who have not made that decision to render obedience to Christ, to have your sins washed away, to become a new spiritual creation in Christ, ready to walk in newness of life. Well, that's where you need to start. To apply the same principle that Paul says here, you know, we've got to understand that we've got to believe God. That it will be just as He said it will be. And when He says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned, then I believe God that it will be just as He said it will be. And it does not change over the passing of time. And then that wonderful scripture encouraging Christians to maintain their faith in Hebrews chapter 10, to continue. This doesn't end at the point of baptism. It begins. And as we strive to live our life, and as we come upon these difficult situations, as Paul was relating these things to brethren who had endured a great conflict of suffering, as he says here in verse 32, but he goes on to say in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward." Don't cast it away. Well, another thing that we might learn from this story as we go back to our text in Acts 27 is the fact that we need to have a firm anchor to stabilize us in our life. And that's what it says as we continue to read the story. Skipping down to verse 29, it says, "Fearing lest haply they should be cast ashore on rocky ground,
They let go four anchors from the stern. In other words, they were depending upon their anchors. And they wished for the day, my Bible says. But it's footnoted, they prayed for the day. In other words, they relied upon their anchors when the... I've got acorns on my mind, Mickey. Anchors, they depended on them to stabilize them when the storm came. What is it we learn about drifting and about being stable? In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, you remember, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Apostasy doesn't occur just overnight. It's a mental process, if you will, where it begins and it works bit by bit. I often relate the story when I talk about this verse of my dad and I fishing years ago. And when my dad and I went fishing, dad would bring an ice chest full of food. My mother would fry chicken, if we didn't catch any fish, we had a good time anyway. We didn't go hungry. But during that time of lunch, we were sitting back, and we had our poles in the water, and we were eating all that food that Mom had fixed. And next thing I know, I felt a nudge, and we had drifted all the way on shore, not paying any attention. And that's the way drifting does. When we quit paying attention, when we become careless of the things going on around us and in our life, then that's when we can drift. Give the more earnest heed to the Word of God, the Scriptures say, lest we drift away spiritually from them. In chapter 6 and verse 13, you remember that wonderful portion of Scripture about the anchor for our soul. When God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by none greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And this is taken from Genesis 22, right after Abraham had proved his faith in God by his willingness to offer his son Isaac. And God, you remember, stayed his hand. And then God made this promise to him, swearing by none greater than himself. But the point is, the Scriptures say in verse 16 that men swear by the greater in every dispute of theirs. The oath is final for confirmation. When God, being mindful to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement. The Scripture here is telling us that this was not only for Abraham's benefit, it's for all of our benefits. In other words, we're to take courage and to take heart to the promises of God, because this includes you and me as the spiritual ancestors of Abraham, if we have the faith of Abraham. The promise here that God gave Abraham refers to you and me as God's children. And by two immutable things. First of all, God just simply spoke it, and that's enough. Because it says here it's impossible for God to lie. But secondly, God interposed it with an oath. He swore by himself. So two immutable things there to make it doubly sure, if you will. And it says there that that's for us, so that you and I might have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. A wonderful scripture to remind us. We need to use our anchor in the storms of life. Interesting thing about the Matthew chapter 7, that last story there. the wise man. I sing that song with my two little grandsons. One of them really, you ought to hear him sing it. I should have brought a recording. But the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. But you know, the interesting thing about that Bible story is that the storms came to both of them. They both had the storms to deal with. God doesn't take the storm away. He just tells us how to prepare for it. We have an anchor that we need to use. Another thing that we might see in this text in verse 30 and 31, as we continue to look down a little bit here in Acts chapter 27, it says, "And as the sailors were seeking to flee out of the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea under color as though they would lay out anchors from the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Now here's an additional bit of information that God revealed to Paul that's not talked about previously. Paul just simply made the observation in our previous reference there that God has spared all of the lives of the people on this ship. But it was conditional that everybody stay on the ship. And so here are these soldiers that can think of no one but themselves, and under the disguise that they're down there dropping anchors, they've lowered this little lifeboat and they're going to escape, not thinking of anybody but themselves. And Paul informs the centurion, you know, what's going to happen. He said, if they leave, none of us will be saved. Have you ever thought about what a haven of God's grace that ship was in view of that particular point? In other words, if they were all to be saved, if they were all to survive, they had to stay within the haven of God's grace. And in that situation, it was that ship. The Bible tells us in several different references spiritually that we must also abide in the haven of God's grace that He's provided for you and me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man is where? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. If any man is in Christ, that's the haven of God's grace for ourselves and for all of those whom we have influence and concern and care for. We need to be encouraging, teaching by our example, by our words, the importance of people getting into Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new spiritual creation. But Paul also said in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23, we must be in the church. The church is said there to be the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. The Colossian letter speaks of Christ in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in Christ. In Him is the fullness of God. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing that God has provided in the heavenly places is in Christ. The heavenly places being the spiritual realm or the spiritual relationship or the church. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. It is in the church. And so you have in Christ, you have in the church. But then finally, it is in the Word or through the Word. If you are truly my disciples, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, if you are truly my disciples, you shall abide in my Word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is the importance of our abiding initially to learn the truth, to be made free from sin, that might continue to be maintained. As 1 John 1 and verse 7 describes Christians walking in the light as He is in the light, that we might maintain fellowship with God and with His Son and with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, walking in the light of God's truth. Abide in the haven of His grace. But what about that other ship, that other boat? Those sailors were lowering. They thought that was going to be a rescue. That was going to be their escape. Jesus warned in John chapter 10 and verse 1, where He was talking about Himself as being the shepherd, the good shepherd. He said that he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You see, we're talking about the haven of God's grace, and yet Jesus warns that there are those who will try to find another way, as illustrated here by this other boat that these sailors were going to escape in. And how many other boats, if you will, are people putting their trust in today? We think of denominationalism. We think of, from a morality standpoint, the things of this world that we were talking about earlier. All of these different things that people are going off into, these different directions. And a lot of these things they think is going to be their salvation. It's going to be their escape. Jesus warns of the unity that must be maintained among God's people. He prayed that all of those who believed in Him might be one, even as He and the Father were one, in John 17 and verse 20 and 21. Paul besought the brethren at Corinth to correct the situation that existed there, where they had pretty much done what the religious world's doing today, as I understand it. About the closest picture of denominationalism that I can find to illustrate from the Scriptures would be what's said here in 1 Corinthians 1. Some were following after Paul, some were following after Peter, some were following after Christ, Apollos. You had a situation religiously where they were divided. And Paul besought them that they all be of the same mind and speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among them, perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. You see, the unity of God's people is commanded, and it must be adhered to by the standard of truth that He has given us. We cannot be guilty of taking another boat, or as Jesus said in John chapter 10, trying to climb up some other way to receive the benefit of God's grace, but refusing to stay in that haven of grace which He has provided for us. Well, one other point. When do we quit? 10:35? That one? Okay. Well, we may have a few minutes first. Let's read verses 34 through 36 of Acts chapter 27 as we bring our thoughts to a close here. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your safety." Now, these people had been fasting. It was the 14th day back in verse 33. So they were getting, obviously, a very weak point, not only emotionally or mentally, but physically. And Paul encourages them to take some food, that it's for your safety. "For there shall not a hair perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said this, he had taken bread and given thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it, and he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer. The third time that we see that reference. Paul encouraged them twice previously to be of good cheer. And now here it says they are of good cheer. And themselves also took food. Well, that was, of course, the physical nourishment, provisions that they needed. But we understand also that there are the spiritual provisions that you and I need to give great emphasis to in our life. When there are so many things that distract us, brethren, so many things that the devil can dangle out there to, you know, that glitters, that can take us away if we're not careful. We must remember our first priority is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we must study His Word. And the rebuke is given to these brethren in Hebrews chapter 5, when by reason of time you ought to have been teachers, he said, you have need again that someone ground you in the fundamentals of Christ. He said they were dull of hearing. Hearing is an important thing physically. I'm finding that out. My hearing is not what it used to be. My wife thinks a little of it selective. But I really can't hear like I used to. But these brethren here were dull of spiritual hearing. They were dull of hearing the Word of God. Because probably the same thing happened to them that's happened today. And that's the fact that people get too busy with the things of this world. And when by reason of time they had the time to study and to learn and to grow, they were not doing any of that. They were still spiritually babes in Christ. We need to pray. The scripture I often like to use in reference to prayer, the importance of it, is in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Jesus taught this parable to the point that they ought to always pray and not to faint. Now that word faint means to lose heart spiritually. So Jesus is saying you can do one or the other. You can pray or you can faint. Does that not stress the importance of prayer? That they should always learn how to always pray and not to faint. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, in nothing be anxious. I was talking about worry in a Bible class one time. And a sister in Christ, after I spoke of what the scriptures talk about us not worrying, putting our faith in God, and I hope she didn't mean it the way it sounded, but she raised her hand. She said, you really believe that? Now, I might have expected something like that from someone who was not a Christian. But it has put me to thinking ever since I've heard that, are there brethren, do we need to be reminded and jolted and boosted in regard to these things that we really need to understand that this is a remedy that God wants us to apply to our life? And He said, be not anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the result of that will be the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. I met an old brother one time. I was visiting at a place and I shook his hand out in front of the building after services was over, and I'm really not sure what he was doing, but he immediately went into some kind of a mumble, kind of under his breath, and I don't know if he had some problem mentally or if he was misinterpreting this scripture or thinking that when Paul said pray without ceasing, that meant he ought to always be praying. I think basically what the scripture means when it says pray without ceasing is to just don't ever stop praying. And we have examples of men like Daniel who prayed three times, knelt down. It was his custom three times to kneel down, the window open toward Jerusalem, it said, and to pray fervently to his God. We have those examples. But the point is, we need to always pray. Don't ever shirk your responsibility. And we need to worship God. I started to say we may not have the time, but I'm a little ahead. So let's turn over to Psalms for a moment. Actually, Psalms 95 and 96 are both of them wonderful psalms about worship. I want to read a little bit from Psalms 95 in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. You think it's sad that a lot of people, the only time they think about Thanksgiving is this time or this month of the year? And God's people, we are admonished to come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For Jehovah is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, oh, that we would hear his voice. Worship our God. And that doesn't mean just the times we come here, but that is incorporating and overlapping with our admonishments to study and to pray, to enter into worship with our God, and to serve him. Put your truth that you learn to practical use. Make the application of it. Become those living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service that Paul talks about. Practice that pure and that undefiled religion that not only thinks of me, but it puts God and others before me. Remembering the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. To be a survivor spiritually in this world. That's what we've been studying about. I hope the lesson, the points, have been something that you can continue to benefit. Thank you for your attention this morning.